For the one who has established us is God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I see that we are now in sync for a while with the Roman Catholic lectionary in both Eastern and Western lectionaries. Last week, we read the parable of the wicked tenants, the parable of those who would seize the vineyard, murder the heir, to claim an inheritance. I said, or we shared at that time, devil think. And we discussed at that time that this was leading us into understanding the heart of religious life. This week, the question widens. For we have a parable, the parable of the king who had a feast and invited those, or sent his servants to those who, quote, were invited, unquote, who did not come. This week we contemplate, we reflect on religious life, those who are already in relationship with the king, those who would naturally be on his invitation list, and secular life, those who simply fill the streets and byways, but are not in relationship with God. The backstory, the scriptural background for this parable is Isaiah 25, which we read. On this mountain, God will prepare his fatted calves and feed his people. Why? Because he is their God. He will swallow up death for those with whom he is in relationship. It's very clear. His people. He is their God. This is not a mountain to which all people on the earth have been called. Which raises a very important question. Exactly who is it who is in relationship with God? Well, those who have requited God's love. Those who call him God. St. Paul writes a letter, second letter to the church at Corinth. Actually, there were three letters. One was lost, but we call this 2 Corinthians, the end of the first chapter, beginning of the second chapter. And this letter, pardon me, who could do better than to liken this letter as the letter of a father or mother to his or her children? It proclaims an abundant love for them. But I will not be visiting you this time. Because I do not want to cause you pain. Meaning, I must admonish those who have abused my love. I must admonish them. We know from our other readings of the Church of Corinth that at least one of them lies with his father's wife, to borrow the language of Deuteronomy last week. Can a mother or father bless this? And then perhaps let's jump up to the next generation. Can a grandmother bless this? Can a grandfather bless this? You see, there are things that our loving father cannot bless, but will admonish. I was discouraged this past week to read a Russian Orthodox monk write on Facebook that God does not punish, he just educates. Apparently this man has not read the letter to the Hebrews. God punishes those whom he loves. He chastens his sons. He disciplines them. He chastises them. In the parable, we read of, let us stick with our the language we've established, our grandfather, the king, the one who loves us unconditionally. He calls everyone in the family to the wedding feast. But they will not come. They take it lightly. They take it lightly. Which is why I emphasized at the beginning of this reflection that the one who has established us is God. Does one take God lightly? All of them have taken God lightly. And so, they are, by their own hand, no longer in relationship with God. By their own choosing, they have separated themselves from God. What can lead one to believe that this is an option? Within religious life, and that's the group we're talking about right now, those who are already in relationship, those who are naturally on the invitation list, there are two things that lead us into this devil think, into this ridiculous state of mind, absurd state of mind. The first one is, well, sometimes I doubt. Sometimes my faith is a faith of questioning. I don't know exactly when this trend began. I do know that it was popular in the middle 20th century for priests or monks or holy men within the Catholic Church to hold up doubt as some kind of heroic position. I'm not afraid to doubt. Not afraid to doubt. If you doubt, you are not in relationship with God. God, who speaks into our lives powerfully with scriptures, God, who writes his messages to us on the walls of our daily experience, God, who through uncanny coincidence convicts us of his presence. God, who delivers us time and time again from certain hazard and perhaps catastrophe. If you doubt God, you are not paying attention to your own life. But of course, when you take it lightly, when you are indifferent, why should you even pay attention to what the readings are, or even read them? If you take God lightly, why should you even be aware that you have divine appointments day by day? You no longer have the wholesome fear that you have missed a divine appointment. Oh no, I should have been right there at that time, but I was inattentive. I missed a divine appointment. It could have been the turning point of my life, but I missed it. I have missed many divine appointments. Anyone who is attentively and lovingly in relationship with God cannot doubt, no more than he can doubt the existence of the wife he adores or the husband she cherishes. If you are in relationship, in a relationship of love, there are no doubts about the existence of your beloved. If, however, you are not in a relationship of love, and by the way, I have, you know, in another similar parable, I have bought a field. I have bought oxen. I must look in their mouths. I'm sorry, I cannot come, for I have taken a wife. if you are absorbed by the world and therefore no longer in relationship with the one whom the world hates, well, you have doubts. May I stand up and applaud you that you're this heroic man who, yes, I have faith, but you see, I have my questions. The other area, the other thing that separates us from God within religious life is the ridiculous premise that God forgives everything, no matter what. You see, radical forgiveness is God's nature, and therefore, as I have seen so many times, nuns who have decided to just discard their chastity vow, or priests who have decided to discard all of their responsibilities in clerical life, even priests who have decided that their unitive vision of the church includes boys, a love freely shared among many. That's my vision of the church. And I have no fears, for God will forgive me, because God's nature is radical forgiveness. How can anyone read the scriptures and believe such a ridiculous thing? The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city, their whole city. An ongoing conversation that I've been having with Sister Marianne and lately the Vicar General of our vicariate. Exactly when did we get this conception of God? That Father God is a senile old man with a long white beard who just wants everyone to be happy. This is C.S. Lewis's description in his book, Letters to Malcolm. Or that, again quoting C.S. Lewis, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a meek little man who just wants everyone to love each other. Put a very fine point on it, when Jesus sends his apostles into the world, he tells them, if you go into a house and you say, peace be on this house, and your peace be not returned, it will be more tolerable in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for this whole city. The whole city. The words of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who are these troops? What are their weapons? In what manner will these people be burned and murdered and their cities burned? Or I should say, murderers destroyed and their cities burned. Exactly how has this done? Just as these people have removed themselves from relationship with God, by their own hand, ended relationship with God. Humankind, from the very beginning of their creation, had a choice: relationship with God or rejection of God's love. What comes about with rejection of God's love? Disease and death. Finitude. Instead of infinity, finitude. Hideous, withering finitude. Why is this so? Because God is life. God is life. He is the abundance of life. He is the great feast. He is the fullness of marriage. When you separate yourself from life, you have parted company with life, and you die. It is a soft and quiet killing these troops carry out. You see, they simply stand back and watch the condemned wither, and then enter a state where they are eternally separated from God, who is life. Why did they do this? Well, you see, they had a farm and a business, and one got married. In other words, I have other things to do, but God will forgive me, you see. His nature is radical forgiveness. How many tears have I wept over the people sitting in the pews who have heard this theology over and over and over again, at least since the 1970s, to the point where three generations now have accepted it and are led by no less a figure than the priests and the bishops. How else would they carry on this way if they did not believe this? No less a figure than the Pope of the Roman Communion. Radical forgiveness is God's nature. You see, God is actually a senile old grandfather with a long white beard. Just go on and do all the things you're doing. I just want everyone to be happy. This does not square with one page of Scripture, which all Catholic people hold to be the highest level of authority and truth. Oh, what a burden we bear. He wants us to accept his love and love him. Well, what else? There's nothing else. For when you love him, all you can do is live godly life. You would not tarnish this beautiful, pure life you have with anything else but godly living. Oh no, he wants to give us wholesomeness and purity and love and eternal abundance. What is this like? When we were children, perhaps we were lying on the floor in the living room, staring up at that television screen with our siblings. Dinner's ready. Later. I'm doing this now, or today. Seeing people that you love and cherish, and who knows if this might not be the last time you see them, and you're just fastened to that smartphone. You see, the world is magnetic. The world pulls us into its magnetic field. This is why the moon orbits the earth. This law of gravity. The world's gravity is fierce, but invisible and subtle. So powerful. It orders our whole world. Otherwise, all the things in this room would be floating around and banging into each other. It orders our whole world. God has provided it in his orderliness. And yet we pay it no mind. We pay the author of it no mind. But be sure of this, the great and eternal laws he has set for us are unrepealable. There is no court of appeal. There is no possibility of his altering his laws, because he will not violate his promises. God has called a new set of people to the feast. Those living religious life, well, I'm afraid a great many people living so-called religious life today, they're no longer in it. Their licensure for religious life is revoked. And a new group is brought in. A bit harsh. to pick out one man who is not attired correctly, bind him and cast him into the outer darkness where men do wail and gnash their teeth. What is this? This is his heart. The king who is wroth will have no more indifference. What I desire is gratitude, he says. What I desire is respect, he says. What I desire is the love that is due a father and grandfather, who is nothing but good. He is goodness itself. What do you do when the last group you bring in is also indifferent, absorbed by the world, with a mind dominated by unwholesome thoughts? What do you do? Look out the window at an entire culture addicted on heroin and spending all of their recreation in promiscuity. This mad, mad world. What do? You send your son. You send your son to forgive them, but it is a forgiveness. I call you my friends, if you will do my commandments. And there it is, set down eternally for the last generation of people summoned to the feast. Everyone is summoned. Everyone may call him their God. Everyone may be called his people. Every one of them made in his image. But if you will not honor my son, listen to him, he cuts off Peter in mid-sentence. If you will not honor my son, for whom the world, heaven and earth, have been prepared, then by your own hand you will wither alone in your ungodly desires and be separated from life forever. All humans were made to live forever, yes. Humans are permanent creatures. It is how and where they will spend all eternity in abundance, in love, in joy, St. Paul says, or in sorrow, he reminds them. And last week he wrote, if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that you will do what he says, then be accursed. Disease, death, and eternal separation. And yet God's only desire for each and every one of us is a feast, an abundance, let's say, that has no end. I offer you life, the Lord Jesus Christ says, and that abundantly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.